breaking forth into Amos here before long. But another look at Joel as we make our way through. Joel chapter 3 and verse 14. Joel 3 and 14. Everyone say multitudes. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near. In the valley of decision. Praise God. God bless you. You can be seated. If you love His Word today, let's give Him praise and thanks for His Word that is forever settled in the heavens. We praise You, mighty God, and we worship Your name, and we lift You up. We're thankful, mighty God, for Your Word this morning, for all of Your goodness and all of Your blessings. Praise God. Praise God. Glory to God. So, 2009, and who in the world thought that we would have come this far? But here we are. We're here at the brink of Armageddon. We're here at the coming of the Lord. We're here at the moving of the Spirit of God for a great end-time revival. And we want to make sure that we are positioned and that we are in alignment with the Word of God and with the mandates of God. This is not a day to be disturbed or to be distracted by the things that are around you. The Bible says in several locations that in that day it won't be light or dark, but at eventide it will be light. It's going to be a murky day, a day where vision gets to be a little bit difficult. And I can hear my pastor from way back in the 70s preaching about the fact that it is dangerous at twilight and that it's difficult to see. It becomes one of the most difficult times to drive or to navigate. And what you've got to do is keep your eye on that northern star. You've got to keep your eye on what God has given you. Keep yourself oriented and make daily decisions. Make daily decisions that create a construct in your life that will safely and powerfully carry you over to the other side. Now, in this passage, we're reading this last chapter of Joel, and this is another of the Old Testament prophets foretelling the recovery of Israel from the four corners of the earth and the Battle of Armageddon, all the nations coming against Jerusalem. And in that, down at this 15th verse, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. And this is the Battle of Armageddon in the vision of Joel. And this is repeated in Ezekiel, and it's repeated in Zechariah, and it's repeated in the book of Revelation. And you have all the armies of the world. And let me tell you, we are standing here last week, just a few days ago, you had a 7-point earthquake in Honduras. You've had several 5 or 6 earthquakes in the last 2 or 3 weeks in the States and in foreign venues. We have North Korea flexing its muscles again and detonating nuclear devices underground and launching ballistic missiles. You've got Iran that's launching delivery systems and running up and down the coasts of the Middle East with their navy, and they're just defiant against anybody stopping them. And I want you to notice that from Pakistan all the way over to China, you've got nuclear empowered nations. You've got Pakistan with nuclear weapons, and of course Russia and China, but you also have India, and now Iran is looking for that. The next great event in the prophetic scenario is the sixth trump, and the sixth trump looks like a nuclear exchange, and 2 billion people are going to perish on the face of the earth. That looks like that will set up the scenario for the Battle of Armageddon. And Ezekiel names Russia and Iran as participants in that great army that will come down against Jerusalem after the sixth trump. And so it looks like that the sixth trump catastrophe is going to take place primarily in Asia, because that's the only place you're going to find that many people. And two, they are loaded to the teeth with nuclear arms, and they are extremely unstable. And so we're looking at that, and we are truly they upon whom the ends of the age have come. That's what Joel is talking about here. And Joel says, in the middle of this, in the middle of Armageddon, in the middle of the coming of the Lord, in the middle of all this prophetic fulfillment, he said, multitudes are in the valley of decision. They're in the valley of decision, and the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Now, throughout an overview of the plan of God and the working of the kingdom of God, human will and choice is always working in God's plan. The door of the kingdom of God swings on the hinge of human will and personal choice. It's always there. So if anybody ever told you, I couldn't help myself, the devil made me, they lie. And if anybody ever told you, I couldn't help myself, God made me, they lied. Or they spoke from a lack of knowledge, because there is a tremendous biblical premium placed on will and choice. And everyone who lives for God will do so by choice. And everyone who fails to live for God will have done that by choice. So everyone that populates heaven throughout eternity will have arrived there by power of choice and will. And everyone who populates hell, those that are there now in hell, they're there by choice and will. And though you say, well, they didn't mean to go to hell. Friend, every day they picked one up and put one down and made decisions and carved out a path into heaven or into hell. Right now, there are souls of men and women in the heavens safe with God and in the covenant of God. Right now, there are men and women in the gasping horror of hell, and they're there right now, fully conscious and waiting for the white throne of judgment. Everything that they did in life, they did by choice. Even if you are just driven by circumstances, that's a choice on your part. Even if you are influenced by friends, that's a choice on your part. If you just tie on with the paganism of your parents, that's a choice on your part. But every one of us makes a choice, and every one of us exercises will. We do a standard or a stock study here on the origin of evil, and it answers some basic or rudimentary questions about why did God put the tree in the garden and why did God put the devil in the garden. And the answer for that is simply the same answer to the question for Isaiah chapter 45, when the word of God says, I am the Lord, I make light, I create darkness, I create evil. The Lord is the origin of all things. So then the question is, why does God do those things? Why did he put a devil in the garden? And why did he put a tree in the garden? And the answer is for the exercise of choice. Deuteronomy chapter 13. And God said, if there arises a prophet among you and he tells you something and that something comes to pass and you take it as a supernatural sign, and then he begins to say, come, let's go follow after other gods that you haven't known. He said, don't go with him, because the Lord your God is testing you. God is testing you. God is trying you to see if you love the Lord with all of your heart. It's a test. This is a test. This is only a test. It's God testing you. And we follow that throughout the scripture. And in that we give biblical examples where lying spirits come from God and false prophets come from God and the Antichrist comes from God. And there's nothing that goes bump in the night out there that is not released by the desk of God's office. He is sovereign. And you have to ask the question, why does he do that? Because you can't make a choice without an alternative. And you can't make a decision without some other thing to choose. And God has set you in a place where there is a choice and there's a decision to make, and everything in the plan of God works by will and by choice. Adam and Eve in the garden, they make a choice. God said don't, but they did. Cain and Abel at their first altar of sacrifice, Abel chooses to bring what God required. Cain chose to bring what he desired to bring. Now that's just simply a matter of choice, but it decided your status with God. Abel was right with God, and Cain lost his status because of his choice. Joshua stood with the people of God as they were about to enter into the land of promise, and Joshua cried out to all the people. He said, "You choose you this day whom you will serve." He said, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." He said, "I know you got a choice to make, and I've got a choice to make." But what he literally said there was, "Israel, you may go off somewhere else. You may fail to serve God, but I'm not going to fail to serve God. As for me and my house, we choose to live for God." And I guess one of the most important things I could tell Vincent today is, Vincent, from the time you're old enough to know, from the time you're old enough, you're going to have choices to make. You're going to have choices about playmates. And you're going to have choices about honoring your father and your mother. And you're going to have choices about how you behave in the house of God. And you're going to have choices. And those choices are going to be surveyed by God. And God will know you by your choices. You are what you do. You're not what you hope to be. You're not what you wish you were. You're not what you fantasize about, but you are what you do. Love is what you do. Faith is what you do. They're all actions, and you do those things by choice. Eight on the boat in the day of Noah, and the multitudes were in the sea of judgment. And it was all choice and decision. And with Noah, you get a real glimpse of the durative nature of the life of a child of God. Because for over 100 years, he got up every morning with the project on mind. "We're going to build a boat, boys. God has spoken. 200 days into it, the job's getting boring. But we're going to build a boat, boys." And a year or 5 years into the project, It's getting old. And if they worked on it for 100 years, they worked longer than most of us will live. I would dare say probably all of us will live. Which is not a big deal when you're going to live forever. But the durative quality of their choices. They made decisions. That means they cut off all other options. A decision is a cutting off, where an incision is a cutting in. You make a decision. You don't say, "Well, I tried," or you don't say, "I am trying." "I'm trying and I tried" doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything. "I tried," it has no value. "I tried." Doing has value. Accomplishing has value. Decisions are cutting off all other possibilities. Elijah stood on top of Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and he cried out to the people, and he said, "How long will you halt between two decisions?" He said, "If God be the Lord, then serve him. And if Baal be God, then serve him." And that was the day the fire came down, because when he posed the question, the Bible said that the people said nothing, because they weren't prepared to make a decision. They were going to see who won the battle of the gods. They were going to see which group of prophets won, and then they were going to politically associate themselves with the winner. That's not a decision. It's not a good decision. It is a decision. God will not, he will never obviate your will. God will never take away your personal will. And he will not allow the devil to take away your personal will. That's what I mean when I say, don't let anybody tell you, "I couldn't help myself. The devil made me do it. Or God just provoked me and I had to do that." No, you made a choice. Because between those provocations, there is your response. Somebody say, praise the Lord. When Legion ran to God, when Legion ran to Jesus, Legion was full of perhaps thousands of devils. And Legion ran and fell on his face and worshiped God. Was that the devil worshiping God? Did the devil run to Jesus? That was the man. And the lesson there is that 1,000 devils can't keep you back from Jesus if you want to make your way to Him to serve Him or praise Him. What does that tell me? It tells me that God will not allow hell to obviate your will. Now, you can make so many choices and make them for so long that your brain can get so scrambled and your heart can get so hard that you cannot find your way back to God. And I guess in that sense, you might have corrupted your will to the place where you are no longer in control of your life. But in lucid moments and in clarity, you are always in control. And God will not take away your personal will. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I've got a choice. I've got a decision to make. It's all the way through the plan of God. I came to the house of God this morning. I plan on worshiping God. I plan to worship God with all of my heart. And next week, I plan to worship God more than I do today. And next week, I plan to worship God more than I do today. And I plan to have revival. And I plan to pray prayers. And I plan to see miracles. And I'm making choices that are moving in that direction. God gave them 2 mountains, and on the top of each mountain, He gave them a set of 6 of the tribes represented by Levites on the top of both the mountains there. One mountain was Ebal, and the other mountain was Gerizim, and one meant the curse, and the other one meant the blessing. And on the top of one mountain, the Levites were reciting the blessings of God, and on the other top of the other mountain, the Levites were shouting out the curses of God, and He had them whitewash stones, and on the one write the blessings of God in stone, and on the other write the curses of God in stone. And don't you know that in the middle of that gigantic mountain-filled metaphor, that Israel, step by step, day by day, decision by decision, made their way up the face of the mountain of curses and not the mountain of blessings. It was based on daily decision making. Every day of their life, they made a decision. And where did Israel go? They were scattered all over the world. They were sold in slave auctions. They've been butchered and murdered in every place where they've sought security. And finally, to this day, they're back in the land of God's promise by the power of His prophecy. But they are yet to go through many horrors before God comes and delivers them. And they did all of that by choice, and they are a caution and a sign to us. There is a mountain of blessing in your life, and there's a mountain of cursing, and you by choice can make your way up with your family, up the mountain of blessing or up the mountain of cursing. And it won't be one day, and it won't be one week. It'll be a lifetime of choices that you make. These are things that we do. These are things that we don't allow. These are places we go. These are places you won't find us. These are words that we say. These are words that we don't allow out of our mouths. These are associations that we'll have. And these are associations that we will cut off. This is the lifestyle that we plan. You're going to find us in the house of God when the doors are open. You're going to find us on our feet when it's time to worship God. You'll find us preaching with the preacher. You'll find us alive in the kingdom of God by choice. Not by circumstance. By choice. Not if it's convenient. By choice. Somebody say praise the Lord. Give your neighbor a high five and tell him I've made a choice. Now, one thing the Protestants have right. They say you've got to make a decision for Christ. They think that's all there is. A matter of cognition. But they've missed the gospel. But you do have to make a decision. And all of the kingdom of God is determined by decisions. Praise God. Revelation 22 and 17. Whosoever will can come and drink of the water of life freely. Well, so much for Calvinism. So much for predestination. Whosoever will can come. Anybody here want to have a drink of living water? Anybody here want to stand with God in glory? Anybody here want to live for God and on that great getting up morning stand on the right side of eternity? My God. I mean, when the Jews rejected him, and in the parable, it was a wedding feast, and the ones that were invited didn't come. I just married a wife. I just got a brace of oxen. I've just got a farm. I've got business to attend to. They didn't come. And then God said, go open the doors. Go out into the highways and into the byways and just say, God's putting on a big meal. Who wants to come? Well, my God, when I heard that, I was running to the house of God. I was running to the house of God. Whosoever will. It's not a select few. It swings on the hinge of will. Praise God. Revelation 20 and 4. We love it for a lot of reasons. It is the passage where the church is represented by those that gets their head cut off. And in the criteria for the church there, they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. They loved the witness of God. They loved the word of God. And they wouldn't participate in the end time debacle and delusion of the Antichrist. Choice still at work. Even when there's great delusion on the earth, you're going to have a choice. You're going to have a chance. You're going to have a decision to make about all those things. Somebody say praise the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 18, you can change. If you're righteous, you can change and become unrighteous. And if you're unrighteous, you can change and become righteous. And God's going to deal with you and God's going to judge you based on what you are at the point of impact. God's going to deal with you not on the successes or the failures of the past. God's going to deal with you in terms of who are you right now. How is it with your soul right now? Decisions. Zacchaeus changed his life. Repented from being a tax collector. The prodigal son got up in the middle of the mud and said, there's servants back home living better than me. And he went back to the father's house. He decided to leave and he decided to go back. So much for unconditional security. So much for once saved, always saved. That's not in the scripture because it all swings on human will. And you can make a decision to serve God and you can make a decision to spit in God's eye. You can do anything you want to do. And then compound that with America. You've got great liberty. When you're really living for God and you're living by the principles of the Word of God, most of your major decisions are already made. Life is pretty simple when you're already living for God. I already know when I get up in the morning, other than the minutiae of the day and incidental decision making about natural things, I already know what my life is going to be like. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to wonder. All the married people say, I get up in the morning and I know that I'm married. And I don't need another wife and I don't need another husband. I already have one. Thank you, ma'am. Those decisions are already made. So people that make decisions, they don't play footsie at the office. They're not off in a fantasy Facebook world. I'm 5'10", absolutely gorgeous. If you spend a lot of time on the computer talking to people that you don't know, you are an idiot. You're an idiot. If you spend your time in chat rooms or on, you're dealing with a Philistine here. I don't even know how Facebook works. Help me. But that's why we have the difference. We have a site for our young people in church because we don't want them out there in cyber world playing footsie with the world with people they don't even know. You don't know. You think you're talking to a 14-year-old boy and you're talking to a 45-year-old pervert.
I'm 14 years old. Come over and see me. You're stupid. Well, I have a conversational relationship with someone on the internet. You do. Well, you know what you are? You're a fool. You're an absolute fool because you don't know who that is. You don't know where they are. You don't know anything. Oh, but they said, my God, all you know is if you live close enough to somebody to watch their daily decisions. That's the only way you can know anybody, and that's the only way God knows anybody. If you can't control a computer and you've got relationships with people in that arena where you don't know them, you need to take that thing out. And after you have shot your television, then you need to shoot your computer. You know what that allows you to do? The reason you like to run off and deal with people that don't know you is that you can pretend you're something you're not. And there's no personal accountability, because when you live with people and you make decisions in life and you have a family and you have real friends, then you've really got to make right decisions. You want to go off and be a hero among strangers or desirable among unknowns, but that's not real. That's just something in the air. Your whole life is determined. If you're living by the principles of the Word of God, your life and your decisions are already made. It's not a hard thing. There is a question that I have every day, is how can I bring my life into compliance with the Word of God at a greater level, with greater intensity? How can I connect more deeply and more firmly with the Word of God? Because I've read in the book that everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. Praise God. Now, but ironically, in this passage that we've chosen for a text today, ironically, even though it's called the Valley of Decision, there's no decision there for you to make. Multitudes in the Valley of Decision. And you might think this is talking about people who finally have to decide what they're going to do. It's already over. They're already there. They're at the place of God's decision. They've already made theirs. In this valley, there's no turning back. In this valley, there's no choice. In this valley, there's no option and there's no alternative. Do you hear me today? I want you to know that you're quickly coming to a place where your options are running out. And your choices are running out. And free will no longer be the precious prize in your hand that it is right now. When we do the funerals and we say your funeral's already been preached, your eulogy has already been given, it has. Every day of your life, what you do, you've already preached your funeral. You've already written your eulogy. In this passage that we've read, this is Armageddon. This is the end of our time. This is the setting for the resolution of the parables. This is where the angels come and they divide the wheat and the tares. This is where the angels come to the net of the kingdom of God and they decide what's a keeper and what's a cull. And you won't have any choice in the matter because you're already stamped with a lifetime of decisions. You're already marked with the life that you've already lived, and we're down at the end of time. This is the man at the wedding feast who is in the feast. But when the angels come in, when the Lord of the feast comes in, he finds a man who has no wedding garment on. And he says, how did you come in here without a wedding garment on? And the man is speechless. And they take him and they bind him hand and foot, like as the end of many of these parables. Bind them hand and foot and cast them out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is not a happy ending. But in these moments, you have no choice. In these moments, you have no decision-making power. It's over. Free moral agency is closing with this dispensation for you and for your life and for your house and for your family. This is a normal Sunday morning in 2009. We're down close to the end. But I'm so happy to tell you that you still have time to make a decision. You still have time to make up your mind. You still have time to say yes to God. And yes to the Word of God. No more choices here in Joel's valley. Just God reading your life against the backdrop of the Word of God. In Luke chapter 16, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. And Lazarus dies and the rich man dies. And Lazarus goes into Abraham's bosom. Because of the choices that he's made in his life. And the rich man lifts up his eyes in hell. And being in torment. Now watch him now. He wants to have influence now. He wants to change things now. He wants to make decisions that are more congruent with God's word now. He lifts up his eyes in hell and says, please send the boy Lazarus down with a little water for me. And Abraham, let me paraphrase, said, we don't do that here. You don't have any power here. There's a great gulf between us here. We can't get to you and you can't get out and you're just dreaming down there in hell. And then he said, well, please send him back to talk to my brothers because if they don't change, they're coming to this place and I don't want them to come here. And he said, it wouldn't do them a bit of good. If they don't believe the word of God, they wouldn't believe even if a dead man danced on their bedpost tonight. But in hell, he wants to make decisions. And in hell, he wants to have influence. And he wants to change some things. But you've got to get this revelatory piece of information. There's coming a moment in your life. It may be Joel's valley of decision. It may be at the end of the dispensation. It may be at the end, at Armageddon. But who knows if you nor I will live to see this valley. Because we have no guarantees. Young people. People make the obituaries every day. Old people make the obituaries every day. And the Lord has yet to come. And we don't know when we're going. You have no control, though, after that moment comes. We're walking along together. Our hearts are beating fine. We've got the premium of choice in our hands. But then one step away from the next, all of a sudden something seizes up, or a little vessel bursts in my mind, or a car crosses the median and spins out of control into my grill, or a million other things, some rogue virus comes into my body, or cancer finds its way to me. You have no guarantees except this. There's coming a day when you don't have a choice. There's coming a day when you won't have a remedy. There's coming a day where options are no longer yours. There's coming a day where there are no more alternatives. But not today. But not today. Not today. This is our valley of decision. This is our moment of determination. My God, you need to take advantage of what God has given you today. God, let the door of heaven swing on the hinge of your will. Oh, let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. Somebody talk in tongues in the house. Somebody lift up the praise of God in this house. I can't wait another day. I can't wait another day. I don't know I'll have another week. I don't know what life is going to hold. I've got to be right with God today. I need to be right with God today. Praise God. There's a scripture that is widely debated. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, just before the discussion of Noah and how that is a type of the antitype of baptism, wherein the 8 souls were saved by water, and a like figure whereunto baptism even doth now save us. But before, Peter's talking about the Spirit. And he says it's that same Spirit that he preached to the spirits that are in prison. Now, some have taken that to mean that Jesus, after his death, went down into hell and preached to those that are in hell. And I don't have time to tell you all that's wrong with that theologically, other than it just simply means that in the day of Noah, in the days of Enoch, that God preached to those people by his Spirit, and they are presently, even after having been preached to, they are presently in hell. Just dissect the language, and that's hopefully the conclusion you'll come to. But if I could preach in hell, you talk about, Kadarius, you talk about revival. I wouldn't have to open the door, but about that much. And I wouldn't have to yell and scream. All I'd have to say is, psst, a second chance. And I would have footprints from one end of me to the other. And I would just be a rubble of sulfur and smoke. And they would all be cleared out. Nobody would say, well, I don't know if I'll do it today. Nobody in hell would say, well, I don't know that I believe this. Nobody in hell would say a word. And I don't know what they're doing in hell, but they would leave it. Nobody would say, well, I've got some things to take care of first. But if you gave them, after a lifetime of decision making, if you gave them one more decision to make, hell would be vacant. Except for the spirits that fell with Lucifer when he fell. Everybody would come out. If I could preach in hell. But in hell, there are no more options. There are no more decisions. Matthew chapter 7 says that people are going to come to him in that day. In that day when options and will are finally obviated. And they're going to say, we prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name. And he's going to say, I don't know you. I don't know you. And the five foolish are going to, hey, we want in too. And he's going to say, the door is closed. The time is up. Or, In the words of Jeremiah in chapter 8, harvest is past, summer is ended, and we are not saved. Harvest is past. We had a season. Summer is ended. We had a time. But we are not saved. Let's stand together today. Why don't we do that? Praise God. Let's open the altar here for a moment. If you'd like to come, if you're not, you're just not sure that you're sure. Or if you've got active sin in your life. Or if you've never received the Holy Ghost. Or if you've never been baptized in Jesus' name. We'll meet with you at this altar. And God's able to take your sins away. Everything you do is a decision. Come on. Everything you do is a decision. Come on, church. Come on, church. Somebody create a construct, a portal of prayer. find somebody to lay your hand on or take by the hand. Church, make sure that one that's standing with you or by you there, make sure they've got everything they need. I would lay it on the altar. I would turn around and walk away from it. I'd make a decision this morning. If it's standing in between me and the will of God, I'll leave it in this altar. I don't care what it is or who it is. It doesn't matter. I'll leave it in the altar. It can't stand between me and God. God, this is a great anthem of the church. Can we sing this together? Hallelujah. It's amazing grace. Hallelujah. Come on.
When we
10,000 years,
10,000 years,
bright shining as the sun,
bright shining as the sun,
we know less days,
we know
to sing God's praise. And just sing it with a praise on your heart. Say, praise God.
Praise God. Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise God.
Praise
God. Praise God. Praise God.
Sing praise.
Praise God.
want you to turn to somebody right by you right now. Lay your hands on them and pray blessing and strength and goodness and anointing. Would you do that right now? Brother Calvin, why don't you bring Brother Vicente over here? Brother Calvin and Sister Maria are filled up with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. They've almost made it to the New Testament in their home Bible study. And they've got three precious children. Today we're going to dedicate Vincent to the Lord. And all in favor said amen. All right. And Brother Calvin, you know the drill. There's nothing in the scripture about dedicating children to God. But there is something about dedicating adults to God. And adults making decisions about their house and about their children. And with Joshua, we want to stand and we want to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And so I have a Bible for him today. But there's people all over this town that have Bibles that are not living for God. So it's going to take a man in the house that'll stand up and say, this is going to be a godly house. I'm going to be a godly man. And you are going to be a godly boy. That's exactly right. And you can tell him that on the day that he got dedicated to God, that they prayed a lady through the Holy Ghost. And we could hardly hear what we were doing because they were praying so loud. And she's about to start talking in tongues. It's going to get worse. Praise God. So, is it in your heart to do that? To live for God? To model your home and your family after the kingdom of God and the word of God? Well, I want to give you this Bible for Vincent today. And you're going to have to read it to him, and you're going to have to make sure that he knows it. So you're going to exemplify what a godly man looks like. And you're going to exemplify what a godly mother looks like. That's exactly right. Because there's no need in us doing this. I'll take the Bible back. No need in us doing this if you guys are not on board with this. So you're up for it. You're good. You're going to raise him up in the house of God. All right. Good. Well, let's pray. Let's pray for this family then today. Extend your hand toward them, church. Come. Family and surrogate family here. Mighty God, we love your ways and we appreciate you so very much today. We pray your hand on this home and family. We pray your hand on Brother Calvin and Sister Maria and on Vincent today, God. Just make a way for them. Establish their goings. Make a way for their steps. Cause them, God, to rise up in strength in the kingdom of God. Let your angels stand with them in all that they do. Cause Calvin, mighty God, to be strong in the kingdom and strong in the word and anointed with wisdom for his family. God, in troublous times, give him wisdom and understanding for his wife and his children. I pray that you'd bless him with it, oh God, and strengthen him with it and anoint him with it, oh God. In the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Pray, God, that you would bless Maria and cause her, God, to be anointed, to be a mom in the house of God. Cause her, Lord, to be blessed when she lays her hands on these children to pray for them. Cause her to be filled with the anointing of God and purpose in her life. And I ask it in the name above every name, in Jesus' name. Praise God. And everybody said amen. Praise God. Well, you want to be sure to come by and give Brother Vincent the right hand of Christian fellowship. And I also have a Bible for Mia and for Devin. God bless you. If you have to go, We'll be back here tonight for choir. We'll be back for 6 o'clock for prayer. And we're going to have an apostolic service in the house at 6:30. Now, if you are a camper 16 to 24 or a camper's parent, I need to see you right now because we have to get your applications, your registration forms, and we have to talk about how we're going to get there and get you home.